There's nothing like the feeling of getting something new and fresh. I have my new jumper on this morning. It's green. I don't have a green jumper, and this is my new green jumper. It's exciting and fun to get something new. Often it works better than the old one. It might be a new phone or a new car, the smell of a new car. Or a new job or a new bike or a new pair of shoes. Sometimes it costs a lot, but you very quickly forget the cost because the enjoyment of something new makes it worth it. We know that feeling. And we know that that feeling only lasts for a few weeks, and then it's gone, and we start looking for something else new, don't we? But what about the feeling we get from our relationship with Jesus? Do we feel that same joy now that we have that? That same willingness to give up everything for it? Jesus described the kingdom of God like a man who found treasure in a field. He buried it again, and then, Jesus says, in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field. The joy of knowing God is so great, Jesus says, it's worth giving up everything for. Is that what it's like with you? That's what it was like for many of the early missionaries. They gave up all they had to live for the kingdom of God. They treasured Jesus. They treasured the message of Jesus so much. They gave up careers. They gave up comfort, possessions, further education. They gave up influence. They gave up health. They gave up their lives, literally. For example, between 1850 and 1950, around 10,000 missionaries from Western countries went to inland China. I didn't know it was that many, 10,000, following after Hudson Taylor. Ministry in inland China was hard. Deadly diseases were rife and medical care was almost non-existent, and lifespans for those missionaries were short. Early missionaries from the student volunteer movement for foreign mission in America would pack their earthly belongings into their coffins. The symbolism of that's amazing, isn't it? They did it because, well, it was economical. They didn't have to carry a bag and a coffin. They just put their belongings into the coffin. They knew that 80% of them would die within the first 2 years. But they went anyway. They gave up everything. They counted it all as nothing for the sake of gaining Christ, being found in him and sharing him with others. And as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, as he thinks back on his former life as a Pharisee, as someone who persecuted Christians, he thinks the same thing. He thinks that his old life was rubbish, and he gives it all up because now he's got what he was searching for all that time. Now he's actually right with God. He's found it in Jesus. Look there in verse 7 in the middle of that passage. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Everything else rubbish, he says. The surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. And it was because he knew what rubbish his old life was, he gets so defensive and protective when people try to sell that same rubbish to the Philippians. They were people who thought that you could add something onto trusting Jesus. Faith plus. It's not just believing that Jesus died for you, they said. That's too simple. You need to add something. You need to do something extra. You need to improve on trusting Jesus. These were Jews, or perhaps even believers in Christ in some way, and they felt that faith wasn't enough. You also had to be circumcised. You had to obey the food laws. You had to keep the Sabbath. All sorts of things that good Jews still do today. And Paul sums it up by saying they put confidence in the flesh. They trusted what they did to get right with God. You can read about some of those disagreements Paul had in Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them. Paul argues with them because he knows it doesn't work like that. It makes him so angry when he hears talk like that that his blood boils, because that actually puts someone's whole salvation at risk. You risk trusting something else rather than God. You're putting confidence in flesh rather than God. The problem is, when you grab hold of something else, you have to let go of God to do it. And that's fatal, to let go of God. You can see how annoyed he gets there in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, he calls them. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That's not very nice, is it? That's not very Christian, you would think. That's tough talk. Now, that word for mutilator, it's a particularly nasty one. The Jews would circumcise baby boys, and the Greek word for that is peritomer, which means a round cut. Oh, that's enough said. Peritomer. But the word Paul uses for mutilator is katatomer, to cut up, to slash. That's a metaphor for the damage that these people were doing. To make people's salvation depend on circumcision or anything else that people do is actually harming the person. It's cutting them up. It's mutilating them. It's not helping them, because that's not how you're saved. Trusting anything else to save you is deadly. We talked about this in our Everyday Evangelism course on Wednesday. The difference between religion on one hand and true Christianity on the other, it's the difference between do and done. Every other religion is about what you have to do. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Trusting those things to make you right with God. Perhaps it's people who want their baby christened. Or I have to be married in a church. Or I do good works. Or I have to give money to charity. I have to come to church. That's Christianity, but of course other religions have their own lists. You have to meditate. You have to pray so many times a day. You have to travel to Mecca. You have to perform certain rituals. That's how you're saved. Do. But Christianity is about done. What Jesus has already done. Sure, solid, reliable. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. It's not about doing at all. The problem with do rather than done, as Paul goes on to say, is that it's focused on externals, on outside things, rather than the internal, the inside. Those things that you do, they don't change anything at all, for real. It's the internal change that makes someone a Christian, only something God can do, when he changes your heart. When he makes you born again, when he gives you his spirit, when he forgives your sin. Look at verse 3. It's a funny way of saying it, but it's describing that same internal change. Paul says, rather than being confident in the outside, the external sign of circumcision, he says Christians themselves are the circumcision. Now that's a bit strange, isn't it? You are the circumcision. It's a phrase that comes from the Old Testament. God says, all the way through the Bible, it's what's on the inside that counts, not the outside. It's not the physical sign of circumcision. I want a heart that's circumcised, changed, repentant. Jeremiah 4, he says, Israel, if you'll return to me, if you'll put your idols away, and if in a true, just and righteous way you swear as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, God pleads. All my wrath will break out. God wants hearts that change. Same in the New Testament, like Colossians 2:11. Paul says, in Christ you were circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature not with the circumcision done by hands of men. You see, he's talking about something, a cutting away, a separating of your heart, something when God gives you his spirit, when you're born again. He cuts away your old nature and makes you his child. All done on the inside, not the outside. As well as being the circumcision, verse 3, Paul goes on to say that Christians worship by the Spirit. We have God's Spirit. So our worship comes from inside us, not from doing things on the outside. It comes from a desire, not from obligation. A delight, not a duty. It's a choice, not a chore. True worship comes from the inside, from God's Spirit. Thirdly, in verse 3, Paul says Christians are those who glory in Christ Jesus. They don't glory in what they do. They don't glory in their own worth. They're thankful to Jesus. That's what excites us. Our boast is in Christ. You might think it's not right to boast, but the Bible actually says it's good to boast in Christ, in Jesus, to rejoice in his excellencies. We praise him because he's infinitely worthy of our praise. The more you focus on Jesus, the less you focus on yourself. When your confidence is in him, when your joy and your glory is in him, and then that means that you don't put any confidence in the flesh, in the things that you do, because those things mean nothing. They count for nothing. And that's the opposite of these false teachers, these dogs that Paul is against. That's what makes Paul so angry with them. Why does Paul get so angry? Why does he take it so personally? It's because that's what he used to be. He used to be just like that. It's normally the ex-gamblers who are most opposed to gambling, or the ex-smokers, or the ex-drinkers. They know how destructive those vices can be. And it's the same with Paul. He's an ex-flesh confidence person, and so he gets so angry at it. He knows how destructive it was for him. Verse 4, he goes on to describe his former life. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. And then he lists them. All the boxes he ticked as he grew up as a fine, upstanding Jewish boy. Circumcised on the eighth day, tick. The people of Israel, tick. The tribe of Benjamin, even better, tick. A Hebrew of Hebrews, I spoke the language, I read it, I had it, tick. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, trained by the strictest, the most academic professors, tick. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. I was no slacker. Tick. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Nothing left to chance. I covered every base. Tick. One thing after another, all building up his heavenly bank balance. And as his list of achievements grew, so did his confidence. Confident that if anyone was going to be right at judgment time, it'd be him. That is, he was confident until the heavenly auditor came for a visit, until he met Jesus. And he realised that everything he thought was getting him closer, was building him closer to God, was actually leading him further away. Because as he held on to those things, as he trusted those things, he actually let go of God. What he thought was getting him further and further into credit was actually getting him further into debt. Verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Everything's a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them all rubbish, he says. He holds on to Christ and he lets go of everything else. That was easy. It was an easy decision to make because they're all rubbish, he now knows. Why are they rubbish? They sound so attractive. It's a pretty impressive list, but verse 9 gives us the reason why. Gaining Christ, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. The problem with that list was that it was do-it-yourself righteousness. You see, do it yourself. When it comes to the crunch, do it yourself just doesn't stand up. It's not as good as when a professional builds it. Like a home renovation. To begin with, there's something attractive about do it yourself on your own home. There's the value for money. You get a lot more renovation for your dollar. You get a bathroom built for half the price. You get twice the deck for the money. Then there's the pride. Paul's shaking his head. He doesn't agree. Then there's the pride. There's the sense of achievement. I built this. Food tastes much better on a table you built yourself. A cup of coffee tastes much better when you're sitting on a veranda that you built yourself. A shower is more satisfying in a bathroom that you tiled yourself. That is, until things start to go wrong in the things that you've built yourself. The legs on the table become wobbly. The wood on the railing of the veranda warps. The shower starts to leak. Every squeak in the floorboards is a sign that those brick piers you laid are about to fall over. If you don't know what you're doing, there's the constant worry with do-it-yourself of whether you've done it well enough. It's the same with do-it-yourself righteousness. For a while, Paul was pretty proud of all the things he'd achieved, the things that set him apart from others. But then something happens. Perhaps it's a moral slip-up and you realise you're not as good as you think. Or you realise that all those good things you're doing can never make up for your sins. Or perhaps you catch a glimpse of the white-hot holiness of God. But whatever happens, you realise how shaky your do-it-yourself righteousness really is. It's just a wobbly, out-of-plumb, DIY stairway to heaven. And you've run out of material a long way from the top. You've got your measurements wrong and you've come up short. That's the negative side of do-it-yourself. The constant worry about whether you've done enough, done it well enough. There's a lack of assurance. There's the constant threat of a performance review where you'll be found short. Have your good deeds outweighed your bad? That's the way it works in Islam, for example. The Quran says that our deeds will be measured and weighed, and whosoever has more good deeds will enter the gardens of paradise. Excuse me. And whose evil deeds weigh more than the good ones will be entered into the hellfire. Most other religions have a similar idea, don't they? But it doesn't have to be like that. If that's you, if you don't want it to be, come and see me. You too can experience the assurance and the joy that Paul knows. I'm going to sneeze again. You see, Paul is happy to leave his DIY righteousness behind because he's found something much better instead. He's found God's righteousness. Verse 9, be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ that comes from God and is by faith. This isn't righteousness that's slapped together by some weekend handyman. It's been assembled at great cost by the master builder himself, by the master craftsman. God makes you righteous, blameless, faultless, innocent through trusting the work of his Son. It's a righteousness that's rock solid. You can jump up and down on that floor all you like and the foundations aren't moving anywhere. That's gain, that's profit, says Paul. That's the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And so everything else is rubbish. And that's how verse 1 fits into his argument. He begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Don't rejoice that you've done your good deed for the day. Don't rejoice that you're more patient or humble or generous than that person. Don't rejoice because your qualifications or your talents are better. Instead, rejoice that through Jesus, you're God's child. That's a relationship that's rock solid. It's been built by the master craftsman, Jesus. There's no rejoicing in do-it-yourself religion. You never know whether you've built it well enough. It's only when you trust in Christ's work completely that we can truly rejoice in the Lord. Because the relationship we have with God as Christians, it's like the relationship that Christ himself has. His righteousness has become ours. God looks at us, and because we are in Christ, he sees the pure white goodness of Christ. No wonder Paul says that everything else is rubbish compared to gaining Christ and being found in him. Colossians chapter 3, he describes why the Christian rejoices. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's something to rejoice in. How wonderful is that? How safe and secure and rock solid is that? Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might know the certainty, the solid sureness of a righteousness that comes from trusting Jesus rather than trusting our own deeds. We pray that more than just sureness, assurance, that you would give us a joy of being in Jesus. We pray that you would give us, you would be at work in us and make us more like him, that our lives might be reflecting his righteousness in practical ways more and more each day. Might we recognise the rubbish that all our own achievements were in terms of making us friends with you, because you've built our righteousness perfectly in Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.